This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Oh, Holy Spirit, one of fire and love, take our minds and think through them. Take our lips and speak through them. Take our hearts and souls, our very bodies, and set them on fire with love for you. Amen. Please be seated. Thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. You are precious in my sight, honored, and I love you. Do not fear, for I am with you. We would be hard-pressed to find words that are more comforting than this in the entire Bible. And these words are used by many, many people going through difficult times. The people of Israel in that time were hearing these words after having been taken away in exile. They had been overrun in their country by the Babylonians in war. And now, many, many, many years later, probably more than a generation, they are in Babylon or Persia. It's called by many, many names in those days. And now they're being told by the prophet Isaiah that all will be well, that they will be going home. They were probably still frightened and terrified, not knowing how, albeit excited to think about such a thing. We can all relate to hard times, and we can all relate to feelings like we too may be in exile. And one of the greatest definitions of exile was actually used yesterday in a sermon down at the cathedral. Is it can be defined as the loss of the known world. So if we think about times in our own lives when our worlds are just turned upside down, maybe for good and maybe not so good, maybe in times of tragedy or calamity, or things that really do turn our worlds upside down, we look at the loss of our known world, and we face unknown territory, exile. We can all relate also to the metaphor that we heard about in Isaiah of water rising up, of being afraid it just might overtake us and overwhelm us. I had an experience like that. As many of you know, my daughter, Katie, died in a horrible car crash 12 years ago. And it was in the few days following the accident that there was something that brought me great comfort. And I remember it so vividly. My son, Andrew, who was only 12 at the time, came up to me and he said, Mom, I had this picture that came into my mind, or I forget how he said it exactly, but he had this image that he wanted to tell me about. And I said, well, what, honey? This was out of character for him. This wasn't normal conversation. And he said, well, I had this picture of a house, and it was a great house, and there was this river running underneath it, and on the side of the house was this big wheel that was being turned by the river. So whether he knew it or not, he was describing a water wheel house. You know, you've seen them in days of old, and so that the turning of that wheel would be harnessing the energy of the river. And he just told me that, and then he went away, and I thought, I just couldn't get that image out of my mind. It was a gift from God that brought me comfort. Somehow. So I called him on Friday to be sure that I could use his name and to talk about this in my sermon and that I got the details straight. And he said, yeah, that he still can't remember how that image came to him, whether it was a dream or it just came into his mind, but he had to tell me about it. And he said, and you know what else, Mom? I remember that there was an eagle There was an eagle flying above it. So that was all there was to it. So over the years, it still continued to bring me comfort. And I asked him over and over and over again, being the artist that he is, if he would sketch it for me. And he wouldn't, and he didn't. Oh, yeah, I will, I will. And so then, not this Christmas, but last Christmas, he finally did. He sketched it for me and gave it to me as a gift. It continues to remind me that even in horrible, horrible tragedies, that God sustains us. And the image of that water and that river and the energy of creation and God's love sustains us. It is fitting that we would be talking about water today, on this day when we celebrate the baptism of our Lord in the River Jordan by his cousin, John the Baptist. And there are three aspects of water that I'd like to explore with you that we can learn from our readings. And first of all is prayer and praise, as we heard so beautifully described in our psalm, ascribe to the Lord the beauty of holiness. And specifically for water, because of this basic element, we are on average 65% water, our bodies. The earth is about 72%. So we're almost the same percentage of water as the earth. Think about that for a minute. The blood, our blood is 92% water. 92% water. Our brain and muscles, 75%. The human body can survive probably a month or more, maybe longer in some cases, without food. But medical experts tell us probably not for longer than a week without water. We bathe in it, we wash our children in it, we clean with it, we play in it, we swim in it, we nurture our bodies with it. And now you'll see every week in Holy Communion, we add water to the wine. It used to be just for very practical reasons, because the wine was thicker and they wanted to dilute the wine, or they wanted to stretch it so that there would be enough. But about the 4th century, there had grown great metaphor and symbolism of this water and wine, and it's continued to this day, so that the water represents our humanity and the wine, the divinity of Christ, the divinity of God. And so that when you put water into wine, there's no taking it out, right? You can't separate it. And so it's this beautiful, beautiful symbolism of our being with God and in God and not able to be separated from God. We can turn away, but it's not God that leaves, it's us. So we pray and praise God for not only water, but for creation. So that's the first thing. The second thing that water can teach us in a symbolism given today's reading is that we can consent to completely immersing ourselves in the flow of the river of God. You know, there's many, many, many beautiful hymns about the river and coming to the river and being at the river, especially with baptism Sundays. And for us to say yes, for us to consent to the presence and activity of God within us, between us, among us, is to completely immerse ourselves and let go of anything unlike God, anything unlike the Holy Spirit working in and through us. When Jesus was in the river, completely immersed in baptism, he did it with everybody else. You know, he was like one of the people when he did this, in unity with all of us. And then he prayed, the text tells us, and it was then that the voice came from heaven that said, "You are my son, the beloved. In you I am well pleased." This is our identity too. Some of the lyrics we sing today tell us that very thing. That's how God sees you, sees me. But it's very easy for us to forget that we are beloved of God. We're made in the image and likeness of God. And get this, we aren't loved by God because we are so Christ-like, thank goodness, or Christian. We become more and more Christ-like, more loving, when we realize that we are loved. by God. That's how it works. We can't earn it. We can't earn it. This is our identity. And when we lose ourselves, die, if you will, to our false selves, we can then emerge in newness of life like Jesus did when he came out of that river. That's the message. Newness in Christ. So, yep, we're called to let that current take us, this current of love. It's like a poem I found by Rumi, who's speaking about this very thing. It's called, "I Felt the Current Take Me." What was in that candle's light that opened and consumed me so quickly? Come back, my friend. The form of our love is not a created form. Nothing can help me but the beauty. There was a dawn, I remember, when my soul heard something from your soul. I drank water from your spring and felt the current take me. So we have prayer and praise of water in all creation. We have consenting to being in the river, the flow of God's love. And finally, the third thing is action. We can do all the praising and consenting that we want, but if we don't do something with it, we're missing part of the gift. We're missing part of that gift. When Jesus rose up out of the waters and he prayed and the Holy Spirit came upon him, he then went forth in action and had the power of the Holy Spirit to resist the temptations of the devil in the wilderness and then go to the temple and be able to say, "I'm the fulfillment now. I am the fulfillment of the law and the prophets." And he quoted from Isaiah, the same prophet that we heard today, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captive, sight to the blind, and to let the oppressed go free. He began action. So once we have consented, that's our task too. That's our job description. That's what we say we'll do when we're baptized. It's our marching orders, if you will. Are we tempted to live in fear? Or are we allowing God to live in us as love? To really proclaim it in our words and in our actions? In our words and in our actions. Walter Brueggemann, who is one of the foremost living experts in the Old Testament theology and history, tells us that in order to really be able to enact the mission of God, we have to become prophets. And he said, you may think a prophet is one who predicts the future, but he says, no, that's not what he has found in his studies. He says, to be a prophet isn't about predicting the future, but to, quote, imagine the world as though the Lord were a real character and the defining agent in the life of the world. So what do? All, you know, we come here to church on Sundays and we do things during the week and we believe and we consent and we praise God. But do we really believe that the Lord is a living agent in our lives? How do we act if we really believe that? That's Brueggemann's point. That's prophecy. Then you're declaring it for all, maybe without even using words. You're going to be that model, and people are drawn to you because of that, and the fruits of that spirit. Do we believe that the Lord is a real character and the defining agent in the life of the world? God needs us. In the maelstrom of political and societal fears, prejudices, rampant generalizations about whole races of people, fear of war and tyranny and rumors of same, we can expect a God to lead us, is leading us, and then respond accordingly. We can continue to have the courage to believe in that kind of a God. So great. Writer Annie Lamott says, courage is fear that has said its prayers. We can deal with the overwhelming aspect of a frightening world when we know that we are not alone and that we live and move and breathe and have our very being with God Almighty and Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. And of course, that doesn't mean automatically that our fears just go away or that we don't have to be prudent and we don't have to be wise. You know, somebody said, trust God, but lock your doors, right? I mean, we aren't going to be stupid about it, and that's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying what defines our lives, especially today. It means going ahead and living them, loving and risking and leaning into the challenges that our days bring us, in spite of any fear. Because you have been claimed by an overwhelming love that puts that fear in its place. And we can do all things with God who strengthens us. A woman sits in a restaurant with her daughter, son-in-law, and only grandchild. The granddaughter plays in the lap of the grandmother, and the grandmother is enthralled by the child's every move. This baby girl, just barely a year old, is precious in the older woman's sight. That's how you are. In God's sight, precious, adored, honored, beloved. Amen.